So now we are going to talk about the God of all comfort one more time. I think this may be the last time we talk about it. I mean, probably not the last time ever we talk about it. But in a way, today we are going to finish what we started on week one of the God of all comfort. And there's a lot of names of God. You know, this is a study on the names of God, and I think we've maybe covered three now, maybe four. But, you know, I kind of gave you the disclaimer on the front end that we were going to get on the name of God and that we were going to stay on the name of God that we were on and take it into a deep place. That's always harder to me, is to get on a truth and to drink it to the depths of it until you drink it all the way down and you feel satisfied. Until you really know it, not just know it up here, but know it down here. So that's my prayer, is that y'all do know El Shaddai as the many-breasted one, that you can keep going back to the streams of his mercy, the streams of his provision, his mother comforting, nurturing, providing heart for us. We just did that 1 week. Then we did Father, and we did that for like 8 weeks. I hope that you guys gained a better understanding of the Father heart of God through staying with that for a long, long season. So here we are in the 6th week of the God of all comfort. And we've primarily, what we've done is look at what comfort looks like. And we realized it looks a lot of different ways. In fact, we identified another way in our leadership hour, in our small group sharing, that God's just, he's full of tricks. He's full of ways. He's full of ideas. And he knows us well enough since he made us to know what's going to mean comfort to us. I mean, we can't make this stuff up. I just keep going back to that. The things that God does are things that you can't, you know he's going to be faithful. You know he's going to keep his word. You know he's going to fulfill his promise. But you could never outthink, outguess, outexpect what he's got in store for us. And that's a very loose paraphrase of Ephesians 3:20 that basically says that. So we've talked about that, what it looks like to receive the comfort of God. Hopefully you're recognizing that. You're asking for some more of it. When he's sending it, you're saying, oh, that was comfort right there. Thank you, God of all comfort. And then secondly, what we're doing simultaneously with that is looking at principles of how to prepare the way for him to bring that comfort to us and to bring his glory. And we looked at the name of God of all comfort. We used Paul, who was the author of that name. He penned that name in 2 Corinthians 1:3. And then he told us his story that was full of all that trial, suffering, struggling. I mean, very, very, very complicated circumstances in his life. He's the one that called God that. And then we went to Isaiah 40, and we have basically been springboarding off that Isaiah 40 the last 4 weeks. If you didn't know it, that's what we were doing. We were doing, get ready, prepare the way, I'm coming. And let me just reread to you that passage, and I'm going to do it since we've covered it so many times. I like to do it in a different translation every time so we can sort of hear it with new ears. So let's look at Isaiah 41 through 5 from the Message translation. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak softly and tenderly to Jerusalem, but also make it very clear that she has served her sentence, that her sin is taken care of, forgiven. She's been punished enough and more than enough, and now it's over and done with. Thunder in the desert. Prepare for God's arrival. Make the road straight and smooth, a highway fit for our God. Fill in the valleys, level off the hills, smooth out the ruts, clear out the rocks. Then God's bright glory will shine, and everyone will see it. Yes, just as God has said. So we today are finally getting to I'm coming. Or as it says in the more traditional translation in the NIV, the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So today what we're going to do is investigate what the scriptures say about what we can expect from God in terms of his promise of glory. Glory that we can experience and that others can see. So, you know, what I really like about this amazing promise is that, yes, God is able. It is his prerogative as the God of glory to plant gorgeous trees out there, to put an unbelievable sunshine in the sky, to do miracles, to make earthquakes and floods. I mean, he can do glory however he chooses to do it. But for the sake of our conversation today, really what I want us to look at in the scriptures, and it starts all the way back at the very beginning of scripture, is that he wants to make his glory most evident in the lives of his children. That is where he does his glory work in a way that is so like our God, like the God we all want to know in a personal way, because he is a personal God. So how we're going to do that is we're going to kind of look through the ages. We're going to take a very brief skip through the ages to look at the Shekinah glory of God. And these references are on your worksheet today. But I have heard the term Shekinah glory, and I always thought about it as the cloud and the pillar of fire. You know, the children of Israel were led through the wilderness. That's a picture of them going from being slaves and orphans to being his children that have been redeemed. They've crossed over. They're learning about being children of God instead of orphans. They're out of slavery into freedom, and they're heading toward the promised land. And the promised land is a picture of spirit-filled living. And so that cloud by day which led them, and the fire that night that hovered over them, I always thought that was the Shekinah glory of God. And it was. That was the Shekinah glory of God. But what was really hilarious is when I went to look it up, little Bible scholar that I would, you know, pretend to be. You know, I do study the Bible, but I am no Bible scholar. I looked at, I tried to find that word in the thing you go to find the Hebrew words. Guess what? That word's not in the Bible. Did y'all know that? Isn't that hilarious? But it is a word that scholars do use. So I studied what the scholar said this week, and I found that Shekinah glory is a real deal. So I want to tell you a little bit about Shekinah glory and how it really is relevant about us experiencing God's glory. So let's look at that word. The root word for that is found in the Bible, and it is the word S-H-A-K-A-N, the Hebrew word that means to dwell. And what that word really underscores, if you think about it, to dwell means to live with, and it is emphasizing the relational part of God, the nearness and closeness that God desires to have with his people. It's, yes, God is a lofty, glorious, majestic God. There are words for that, but that's not what this word emphasizes. So Shekin means to dwell. And then the related word in the Hebrew, Mishkan, is translated tabernacle. And so think about, again, that's a place to dwell. Both of those Hebrew words are associated with God's presence and glory, dwelling with us, his creation, man. And so you can look at reference Bibles, and you can see in the margin, like if some of you may have like a Thompson Chain reference Bible, for example, is one that I've studied with in the past, and it'll have that word Shekinah in the margin. And you can, you know, kind of follow it through the scripture. And that's basically what we're going to be doing this morning, just in a brief, you know, touching the high points kind of thing. But the theologians put that word Shekinah in the margin to designate when two things happen simultaneously in scripture. And the first thing that has to happen is when God's presence is evident. So you got God's presence. And then the second thing that has to be there for it to be an instance of God's Shekinah glory is for there to be a dwelling place. Okay, so God's presence and a dwelling place. So if you were going to kind of make a definition of Shekinah glory, and I'm quoting a guy named Paul Manwaring, who I just Googled this. I know nothing about his theology, really, but he defined it this way, and I thought this was a great way to define it. The dwelling place of the God who dwells. The dwelling place of a God who dwells is Shekinah glory. And we first see this word used in the margin of our Bible that theologians say is a Shekinah glory instance in Exodus 25. And it's used to describe, when you remember, I know you've probably been in Bible studies enough to have or seen in your Bible, you know, that illustrated Bible that has a picture of the tabernacle and how it was all set up, you know, for the people to worship. And then there was the holy place and then the Holy of Holies. And within the Holy of the Holies was where the ark was. And then there was that mercy seat of God. And the way it was constructed, it had those wings over it. And that would be a fabulous study. Let's do that sometime, to study all the symbolism and all that that is about the tabernacle. But anyway, that's all I can basically say in our time today about the tabernacle, but that is that light that shone on that mercy seat is an instance of the Shekinah glory of God. And let me read for you what a really neat quote Charles Spurgeon gave. As I studied this week, I found this, and I thought, this is too good not to share. So he's talking about the word Shekinah, and he goes, "The word Shekinah, the one who dwells, reminds us that we did not seek to dwell with God, but he with us." Y'all, how great is that? "And this truth should evoke continual thanksgiving in those who have been brought into covenant with him under the shelter of his wings." Mm-hmm. Love it, love it, love it. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. And so in Exodus, we see that it was God who first expressed his desire to dwell among men, instructing Moses to tell the people to construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell, that's that word Shekinah, among them. So God says, make me a sanctuary so that I can dwell with them according to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle. And then that's that second word, Mishkan. And so God was telling Moses to do what Isaiah told his people in the wilderness to do, or in exile to do. And what basically we've been saying we need to do is to prepare the way for my glory. Do it this way, beloved. Do it this way. Prepare the way. And I will come, and you'll experience my glory dwelling with you. So we're ready. We're getting ready. We're staying ready. We're learning how to stay ready. And Moses did that in Exodus. So I thought that was really cool, that Moses prepared the way for God's glory. And God gave him the instructions on how to do it. But you know what, really, if you think about it, you can go all the way back to Genesis and say the garden was a dwelling place for God's presence and his glory. It was a dwelling place, and God's presence was there. And we've said before in our studies that Adam and Eve had it the way God originally intended it to be in relationship with him. They had that unhindered access to his glory. They had that you know, there was nothing between them and God. His glory was right there for them to experience all the time. It was their habitat, so to speak. It was their environment. And that, I don't think we really appreciate the gravity of the fall, because now when we look in Exodus, which we'll look at in a few minutes, but when we look at that Exodus 33 passage, I didn't include the verse that says, you know, today with our human eyes, with our human bodies, we can't experience that unfiltered glory of God any longer. When we get to heaven, we will. But in this body, if we were to experience that unfiltered glory of God, we'd be like dust. We would dissolve and go straight to heaven, I imagine. You know, but God in his mercy doesn't allow us to do that, but he does give us glimpses of it, and he has promised for us to experience it. So anyway, Genesis in the garden was an instance of Shekinah glory, and we can kind of look to that for some cues about what restored glory looks like, that unhindered communion with God, that they actually had conversations with God. They walked with him without shame. They didn't have to put all those fig leaves on. They were just, you know, just like they were in front of God, and it was a good connection. There was intimacy there. So just all that kind of great stuff. We can see that as a little bit of a picture of Shekinah glory that we want to, look at to grasp this concept of God's glory and what he's offering to us. And then the next thing is the instance in Scripture in Exodus 25 I mentioned, and that Charles Spurgeon was talking about, is where God instructed Moses to build that movable tabernacle. And what it did was house the presence of God. And what I want to say about that at this point is that if you look back at those detailed instructions, somebody has actually done the math on this, y'all. This is I can't even understand what the word billion means. I mean, like, maybe somebody in finance, some accountant or some person might understand what the word billion means. But that little movable, the tent of meeting place, the tabernacle, was worth, in today's economy, $16 billion. I was just floored when I read that. So, I mean, we're talking about something that's really, you know, the word glory that we normally study means weight, substance, heaviness. I mean, I'm thinking of like they had some heavy change that went into the making of that, you know, tabernacle kind of thing. So it was had both kinds of glory, the presence, Shekinah presence of God that came to be near his people, and that heavy, majestic kind of glory too. And then we see 500 years go by, and then God had put it on the heart of David. King David was a man after God's own heart, and you know, we saw him dancing and got criticized for dancing as he brought that ark into the city. I mean, that was like a huge big deal in David's life of him bringing the presence of God back into the city of God, and he inaugurated praise of God in that. And he danced before the Lord because he knew what that would mean for his people, is to have his presence dwelling there in that city. And so David wanted to build a permanent home for God, and God said, you know, David, it's well that it's in your heart to do that, but we're going to let your son Solomon do that. And so 500 years after the movable tabernacle was built by Moses, King Solomon built God a temple. And are y'all ready for this? It took 7 years to build it. $60 billion in today's currency is what it would take to build Solomon's temple. Can you believe that? But that is the kind of, I mean, invitation. It's the kind of prepare the way that God asked of his people. And the thing is, he provided everything for them to do that with. So anyway, it's kind of a stop and pause and take that in for just a moment. Think about that, and we're going to kind of come back to that. And this is what happened. Solomon prepared the way. Solomon followed God's instructions to build that temple within all of its glory. And here's what happened. The presence of God came into it, and in 1 Kings 8, 10, and 11, it says this, the cloud filled. Let me just back up before I read that. They praised the Lord. They didn't just build it according to God's instructions. They brought sacrifices. They surrendered. They cleansed and purified themselves. They did the heart work. They did the worship work before this happened. Okay, so don't just think it's just about a building. Think about heart stuff. And then the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. They literally fell to the ground under the weight of God's glory when they prepared the way for his glory. Woo, good stuff. So, moving forward to the New Testament, you look for the word Shekinah, and of course it doesn't appear because it's not a Greek word. The Greek is what the New Testament was written in, but we do see instances of Shekinah glory. And the way we see it is in Jesus. Jesus himself was an instance of God's Shekinah glory. He was a dwelling place that housed the presence of God. And it says that for us in John 1:14, talking about the glory that he brought with him. The Word, that was Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so if you look at that word dwelt, Jesus came and dwelt among us in human skin. It's unbelievable. He tabernacled. In some translations, it says he tabernacled among us. And what God was doing is he was taking one step closer to us by doing that. Emmanuel, God with us, the Shekinah glory of God came in the human body of Jesus, and he was saying, I don't just want to live in a building. I want to live inside of the people I love and care about. I want to live inside of my child, my son. And then Jesus, that perfect example of God's glory, he modeled for us what a life of glory looks like. And we see that it wasn't all, you know, a bed of roses, as they say. There was suffering involved in bringing the glory of God. Very evident in the life of Jesus. There was lots of love, lots of joy, lots of life changing, lots of breakthroughs, lots of miracles, lots of just amazing, amazing life. Jesus lived that abundant life in that glorious kind of life that we all are invited to live. And as he did that, what he was doing, Jesus was preparing the way for us so that not only could he be in a human flesh and house the Shekinah glory of God, that we, y'all, could be temples of the living God. We, y'all, are the Shekinah glory for everybody in the world today. We're the people who house the very presence of God in our bodies. And That's for anyone who will receive him, anyone who will prepare the way and make themselves ready for him. And so the point, I guess, that looking at Shekinah glory is that, you know, we've looked at God's promise of his glory through the prophet Isaiah. And I want us to understand that's God's plan for you. That's God's plan for me. That's not just some cool biblical concept and we can now use that word, you know. It is God's plan for us to experience his glory, to house his glory, to shine for his glory in this dark world that we're called to live in. And that's about dwelling with him in a relationship. It happens in relationship, that he would live in us, that we would live in him. So let's talk about glory revealed. How do we access that glory? How is it to be revealed? And Colossians 1:27 is a fabulous verse, and I looked at every single English translation. And the one I landed on is when I try to limit my translations. Y'all, I try to keep it down to about 5 or 6, but I kind of had to get to about 7 or 8 today because I chose Colossians 1:27 from the God's Word translation because I thought it did the best of expressing what I feel like we're looking at today. God wanted his people throughout the world to know the glorious riches of this mystery, which is this, which is Christ living in you, giving you the hope of glory. You hear that? It's the Jesus in us that's our hope of glory. And so let's talk about Pentecost for a minute because that's when that was inaugurated. And just going back to the Jewish faith, because, you know, you realize most early Christians that the Bible was written to, they were Jews. They were Jews who had come to believe in their Messiah. That, you know, they had been believing Isaiah, he's coming, prepare the way, he's coming, to mean the Messiah is coming. And he was, but it meant, as we said, so much more than they could ever have imagined. They would have never dreamed, you know, that what we get to do is to have Jesus inside of us, the Messiah lives inside of us. So when they celebrated Pentecost, what they were doing is they were celebrating the law. You know, Moses went up to Mount Sinai and got the law. That's what they celebrated on Pentecost. But what happened at our New Testament Pentecost was this, that the cloud that they thought was Shekinah glory, and that was all it was, the fire that they thought was Shekinah glory, and they thought that's all it was, that God was going to kind of come near in this little, you know, outside thing. What happened was the fire fell on them. The wind blew, and they breathed it inside of themselves. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God came and filled Jews, Greeks, and anybody that would open their hearts to Jesus as Messiah. So let's read what happened in our New Testament, changed everything moment. Acts 2:1-4 in the New Living says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. And it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames of or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. Gotta love it, don't you? So I think the Jews kind of went, oh, it's kind of like I just breathed in that cloud by day and I just had the fire by night land on my head. What is that about? Well, I never saw that. So that God's people are now the dwelling place of him who dwells. We are Shekinah glory kind of people. And it tells us, Paul, in 2 Corinthians, I mean, how could we do a God of all comfort lesson without 2 Corinthians? So I'm going to give you a 2 Corinthians reference. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So, yeah, God does choose a lot of different ways to glorify himself, but we, I think, are his primary means to witness to a world that needs him, is hungry for him. People need the Lord, and we are the glory messengers. We are the light carriers that God wants to use. And Isaiah, 3 chapters after our chapter we've been studying in Isaiah 43, kind of said this back then. Isaiah 43:7, I'm going to read from the New Living again, says, I, God speaking, I have made them, my people, for my glory. It is I who created them. So did you hear that? The purpose of our lives is to be a people that carry the glory of God. That's our life purpose, is to bring glory to God. And so, you know, you step back and you think about that, and you think, that's a pretty high call, God. I don't feel up to it. I know a lot of days I really don't feel up to it. And it makes me kind of focus sometimes, if I'm honest, on being weak, on being sinful. I'm really kind of being double-minded, not really sure I want to be a representative of God with all my junk and my problems and stuff. But what's really great to know is, he's not looking to us to produce glory. That's not on us. Our job is just to recognize that, oh, that's an opportunity. That's the purpose for my life. And if I will surrender to that purpose, and if I will open myself to it, and if I will welcome that purpose, and if I will prepare the way for it, it's an option. It's a good option, y'all. It's a really good one. It's the best, as a matter of fact, because his will is perfect. And so, you know, you just think back to the verse we've read again. And again, I think we've probably done it maybe about 90% of the lessons we've done is that 2 Corinthians 4:7, that we have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this treasure. And why is that? Because it makes it clear that the great power is from God and not from us. So we're very, I think all of us are acutely aware of the fact that there's really no glory. Apart from God and the Holy Spirit living in me and the Jesus in me, I don't have any glory of my own. And so I can kind of swing over to that. I'm just an old clay jar, you know, it's my crap. Kind of falling apart. I spent one too many winter out in the garden, you know. So that is true, but I don't want us to pendulum all the way over there. I want us to pendulum back to what we talked about just a few minutes ago about God's Shekinah glory. And I want us to think about this. 2 Corinthians 3:7-8 says, now consider this. If the ministry of death, talking about the law, the first covenant, if it was that ministry was which was chiseled in stone, came with so much glory. Remember all that glory? I mean, it came with fire, lightning, thunder, all that amazing stuff. And then Moses' face was shining. I mean, it was literally like lit up from the inside. He had so much glory on his face from being in the presence of God that the Israelites could not bear to look at Moses' face, even as that glory was fading. Imagine the kind of greater glory that will accompany the ministry of the Spirit. Y'all, so what this is saying, correct me if you're reading it a different way, but what that's saying is, the Moses kind of Shekinah glory that was in the Old Covenant and the Old Testament, what we've got is greater glory than that. God wants us to experience greater glory than that. He wants us to carry greater glory than that. He wants to shine through us brighter than that. I mean, wow. I mean, are you open to it? Could you kind of take it in? Would you be willing to give it a shot? I mean, I'm kind of thinking, well, whoa, you know, that's pretty amazing. So what, as I sort of was reading these numbers about, okay, so God would build a tent for himself that cost $16 billion. God would build a house for himself that was $60 billion. God would give his very only son and let him be broken and crucified and die for us. I mean, that value is priceless. There's no number you can put on that. There's not a value. That was the last of the old covenant. That fulfilled the old covenant, and it was finished. And that greater than that is the glory that he has for us, y'all. Woo! I'm still trying to take it all in. So I thought, well, okay, so, you know, this does kind of fit the God of all comfort, that should be comforting to us, that even though we are cracked jars of clay, we have that much value to God, that he would be willing to put his Shekinah glory inside of us little people down here that are made. You know, Isaiah writing in chapter 40 says, you know, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Well, we're the grass, y'all. We're gone like that, but he would choose to put that kind of value on our lives and on our bodies even to house the glory of God. Thought that was a challenging thought. And so I had to ask myself, well, so Lord, how would you have us to respond? What would Scripture tell us about how to respond to that invitation? And so the word that I felt like I had two, one was to move closer. So we saw throughout Scripture the garden, the tabernacle, the temple that was Jesus, that was crucified, you know, destroyed, buried, and then rose. He rose it back up in 3 days, that temple. We have potential for moving closer, just like he moved closer to us through that process. We then, as in like way, ought to move closer to him. That's my plan, is that I'm going to move toward him. And the heart, I guess it's easy when everything is glorious and you get the prayer answered and you have the joyful occasion or the flowers blooming or the bulb that you planted comes up in the flower bed or something like that, whatever fruit that you see. It's kind of easy to embrace the moving closer to God and thanking him in those moments and being a vessel of his glory. It's harder, I think, when he's asking us to move closer to him and draw into him, to believe him for glory and intimacy, and to be a dwelling place when everything inside of you seems dark or tired or sad or frustrated or angry or anything but glorious. But here's what we know, that if God has allowed a circumstance to touch us, this is what he said. I read this passage with new eyes this week, Romans 8, so famous. I put a typo on here. I think this is 28 through 30 in the Voice translation. Romans 8, 28 through 30, the Voice says, "We are confident that God is able to orchestrate everything to work toward something good and beautiful when we love him and accept his invitation to live according to his plan. From the distant past, his eternal love reached into the future." So we saw that through the ages, didn't we? "You see, he knew those who would be his one day, and he chose them beforehand to be conformed to the image of his son, so that Jesus would be the firstborn of a new family of believers, all brothers and sisters. As for those he chose beforehand, he called them to a different destiny, so that they would experience what it means to be made right with God and share in his glory." So hear what he said there, that he's done, he's all the way back before the foundation of the earth. He's known every event of mankind that's going to happen. And he is orchestrating it all to conform us to the image of his son, because we are now daughters of the king. And he's using it to bring forth the beauty and the glory that is his presence within us. Every single second, every tick of the clock, every situation you face, every event, every emotion, everything is an opportunity for God's glory. If we'll just have eyes to see it that way. I pray now, Holy Spirit, remind us of that truth in those moments. And so we choose to move closer, and I have just three promises that I hung on to this last week. As you know, Christ in me would be my hope of glory. I remember, I'm going to give you a testimony in a minute about how I use these, but in Jeremiah 29:11, famous passage, but I read it a little bit differently in light of this. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. So that's a hope of glory. And then two passages from Psalm, okay, and this is another typo. Sorry about that. That should be Psalm 73:24, and then the one after it is accurate, Psalm 73:28, from the New Living. "You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny." That was Merrill Lee's college verse. One of her only three promises that God ever gave to me, in great contrast to her brother who had two solid pages. But this was her promise, and he has been faithful to really fulfill that. And we can take a silver platter off of Merrill Lee, that God will guide you with your counsel and lead you to a glorious destiny. And then in Psalm 73:28, it says, "But as for me, how good it is to be near God." Y'all, it just really is the antidote to anything. Because you're going to go through it. Here's the thing. Here's the lie that Satan wants to tell you. If you weren't following God, it wouldn't be this hard. Well, guess what? It stinks out there, people. This is a fill in the blank, hard world to live in. And just, can you imagine what it would be like to live it without Jesus? I cannot. Thank you, God, that I can't imagine what it would be like. Thank you that I don't even have to know. Thank you, God. But how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. So the second thing I'm going to do, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to move closer to God, expecting more of him, and asking for more is my second thing. So, okay, we're his dwelling places. And we've got that initial deposit of his glory. His spirit does live inside of us. We've all got it. So we've all got some glory inside. But you know what I'm going to do? I don't want just the initial deposit, people. I want to grow that asset in me. I want to take that spiritual blessing, riches that's been deposited, and I want to invest it. I want to ask for some more. I want some growth going on in my portfolio, okay? And I think that's what we all should do, and his word says that that's an option. So in 2 Corinthians 3:18 from the Amplified, this is what it says. We all, and this is in contrast to that thing with Moses. This is just a few verses after saying, hey, you know that glory Moses had, that shining thing that he had going on? Yours is greater. And then this is how he concludes that chapter in verse 18. We all, with unveiled face, continually seeing as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Again, can't see it face to face. Straight up, no filter. We are progressively being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to even more glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, that's a fabulous verse. Let's meditate on that this week. So when we yield to God's purpose of glory in our lives, he's going to respond, y'all. It's his idea to give us more. More of him, more nearness to him, more fruitfulness in his kingdom. That's what he said. When you bear much fruit, you glorify me. And then let me finish with a verse that I'm going to tell, and then I'm going to tell a little testimony. I mentioned Exodus 33 earlier, and this has been a passage that has gone with me through the decades as I've journeyed to know God better and experience what it means to know that he has made me for his glory. It's a story of Moses in the wilderness, and he says in Exodus 33:15 and following, Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. God, if you're not going with me, I'm not going. And great news, you don't have to. And how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? Y'all, that is what God means. That's his purpose for you, to be distinguished from all the other people on the face of the earth. That's what it means to be people who are dwelling place of the one who dwells. You house the Shekinah glory, and God wants that to be evident. So, the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name, which is true of all of us. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And God said to him, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. So, we're going to talk in future weeks about the goodness of God, because we can't not talk about the goodness of God if we're talking about who God is and his character and his names. But I want to give you a little testimony for my last week. When I didn't really feel very glorious, I didn't feel really anything that I really wanted anybody to know about, to tell you the truth. And I was sitting at my dining room table, and I had taken a week off from my day job. This is my passion job. The other job I have is my day job. And so I was going back to my day job last Thursday, and I can just tell you, I got up thinking, there is nothing in me, nothing, zero, zippo, nada, that wants to be going back to my day job today. Taking the week off was really, it's kind of, you have to climb back up that hill a little bit. So I was there. I was this Thursday morning. I'm sitting there at my dining room table. I'm watching the birds, you know, kind of twitter around the yard and thinking, thank you, God, for the birds. That's all I got for you this morning. And so the Lord goes. I mean, it was just clear as a bell. And I thought, but if there's any, you know, it's kind of like the understanding was, if you got anything for me, I'll take it. And so this word came to my heart. Focus on me. Focus on who I am. And I thought, okay, I'm writing that down. And then he put the, then this was the thought. Don't, do not, stop it. He was reminding me of what we've been studying. Stop looking at your strength or your lack thereof. I have promised you power. Access that. And then he just put in my mind the letter S. So you know what I did? I mean, this is my pitiful quiet time last Thursday. I found myself my little nugget. And I opened it up. And y'all, I happen to know I've been on tea for a long time. Tea is two things. I thought two things. I can do two things. Two things. Tea is trustworthy and true riches. I know that by heart because he's had me on tea so many different times. But no, I opened up this, y'all, and you know what I got? I got one solid page on the front and one solid page on the back. And so I just started. I just went down the list. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So on all those good days, this is the same God. Focus on that, Kathy. The same God that gave you the day that you thought was a fabulous day last week is the same God that goes with you today to your little day job. Okay, that helps a little bit. Yes, so, and then he went on down, and then I got to this one, you know, several, and I was entering in with integrity, with everything I had, I was with integrity. I said, yes, God, I can thank you for that. Got to Jesus sins, and I went, oh, man, Jesus sins. I guess you have sent me, Lord. Thank you for that. And then it says, because Jesus sins, that's who he is. Guess who I am? I am an ambassador. And I went, okay. I can get behind that. But y'all, that is basically a prayer to be a vessel of God's glory. That is basically a prayer to be a conduit for Shekinah, which is who we are called to be. So I could go on. I mean, I kind of got a little bit stronger. It's like David did. He strengthened himself in the Lord. So I was just eating what I could eat. I got to a praise song, and he reminded me. I thought of this passage about Moses. I will give you a place where you can stand on the rock. And always in my mind, it's that little place in the cleft of a rock. It's about a size 7.5 in my case. You know, it's just big enough for me to stand on. And there he is, you know. Mm-hmm. And so as I was, he said, find that song. And this is a song, y'all, probably, I don't know how many years ago. Do we even know who Dennis Jernigan is anymore? But he is one of my favorite artists. And he said, find that song. And I knew the one he meant. It's called Hide Me in the Cleft of the Rock. So I got myself, on my little iTunes, I search Hide Me in the Cleft. There it was. It popped up. I hit play, and it goes, with my praise, I trust in thee. With my praise, you shatter the enemy. And with my praise, I surrender, Lord, to thee. And I thought, is that all you want from me today? Is just to praise you? Wow, that is pitifully small. But, Lord, yes, I'll be able to do that for you today. I will say yes to that today. And it was like I was standing there, and I was, in my little mind's eye, I was on the cleft of that rock. I was just standing on that little narrow ledge. And then I could see that gigantic picture he had given me before about hiding in the shadow of his wings. And it was like the big old hawk. Mm-hmm. And I was standing here, and the hawk was standing there, and he put his wing around me. And then I looked up, and the hawk took his beak and fed me into my mouth. And I went, oh, that is just so doing it for me. And I just wall like a baby. And I thought, yeah, and that's who I am today. I'm a big old baby that needs to be fed like a little tiny infant from the mouth, you know, of her mama or daddy. And that was okay, because you know what happened when I got to work, y'all? I walked in, and it was like the minute my feet hit the pavement, I walked in, and I'm kind of like thinking, I think I'm okay. And so I walk in, and y'all, there's this big joke at the place where I work about, I'm kind of like not in their grid. So they don't really know what to do with me. And somebody made the comment one day of, oh, yeah, but you do yoga. And I'm going, what does that have to do with anything? That doesn't even, I mean, okay, right. So I walk in, y'all, and one of my coworkers said this, Kathy, you're not going to believe what happened today. I got up at 5:30 and I went to yoga before I opened the store today. And I went, you did what? Yeah, I went to yoga, and I want you to know that I'm bringing chicken salad for lunch today, too. And I'm thinking, I take, and at parentheses, I take chicken salad for lunch every single day. Every day. I mean, don't ask me what I've got for lunch, because you know what I've got for lunch. I've got chicken salad. And then, guess what? I joined your new gym. And I'm going, what are you doing, God? And, you know, so it was just kind of like, I was going, okay, it's kind of, I mean, does that qualify for God's glory? I mean, it's kind of like he was saying, I sent you and you're my ambassador, and they may not be picking up that it's the Jesus in you, but they're picking up something that they want. So just hang in there, okay? And I kind of went, oh, okay, that's giving me some staying power. If they're able to glom onto the chicken salad, maybe we can get to Jesus, you know? And so what was really cool, and I'll end with this because only God could do this, but so about three people in a row, we have a bunch of females in there, y'all, and it's kind of an estrogen ocean, and so we had some little nanny going, and it's a stressful environment anyway, and then somebody finally bit somebody's head off, and I was just going, oh, and I said, what's going on in here? And the girl who is now at yoga at my gym and eating chicken salad turned around. She said, Kathy, basically what's going on is you're the only happy person in here. Oh, and I went, wow. Whoa, that was a stinking miracle. Thank you, God. That was worth getting up for. Okay. So anyway, I just kind of thought, you can't make this stuff up, Jesus. Okay, here we go. So, you know, like I said, sometimes it's uglier than others. Sometimes it's prettier than others. But it's all God's glory. I wouldn't take anything for that. That was priceless. So here, let me just re-say to you what I've been trying to say about God's glory. And we'll close with this and let God kind of download some of this to you this week and in your one thing. So we're his dwelling place. And we're going to let him impact us, you know, next time when we have those kind of days, right? And closing with Ephesians 2. 17 through 22 in the Voice, and it says this: the great preacher of peace and love, that would be Jesus, came for you, and his voice found those of you who were near and those who were far away. By him, both have access to the Father in one spirit. And so you are no longer called outcasts and wanderers, but citizens with God's people, members of God's holy family, and residents of his household. You are being built on a solid foundation. The message of the prophets and the voices of God's chosen emissaries with Jesus, the anointed himself, the precious cornerstone. The building is joined together stone by stone, all of us chosen and sealed in him, rising up to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are being built together, creating a sacred dwelling place among you where God can live in the Spirit. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you that you're building us into something that's even more glorious than the billions of dollars that you invested in those physical houses that you lived in, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you invested the immeasurable, priceless value of your son Jesus and his blood for us, that gives us just a little glimpse of how much you love us, how much you value us, how you see us, Lord, as a dwelling place, Lord, that you long to be near, that you long to come in and inhabit, that you long to have access to every single room, even to the closet and the attic and the crawl space, Lord, all those places inside of us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would open to that. I pray, Lord, that we would move closer to you in response to that. I pray, Lord, that we would have the courage to ask you for more. And that, Lord, when you bring it, that we would see it and that we would rejoice because we would know, oh, Lord, you're busy about fulfilling your purpose for our lives. That all we have to do, Lord, is just show up and just look to you, Lord. Sometimes I even have a hard time of fixing my eyes on you. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us this week, no matter what our circumstances are, that you would fix your eyes on you through us, that we could just ask you to even do that for us. And that as we do that, Lord, that we would see that you are Emmanuel, God with us, that your spirit living in us is our hope of glory. And so, Lord, we just exalt you, we celebrate you, and we thank you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.